We're going to turn to God's Word now, and we're continuing our series in Romans 12. And I think you know by now that means I'm not going to read Romans 12. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 2 and 3, page 1, 2, 3, 4 in the Church Bibles. 1, 2, 3, 4. I'm going to start at the start of chapter 2, and I'm going to finish at the end of chapter 3, but I'm not going to read all of chapters 2 and 3. In these two chapters, Revelation 2 and 3, there are seven letters to churches. And in those letters is generally seen things that are true of different churches throughout the church age. And so as the Spirit addresses those churches, there are things for us to learn, because they're things that can happen in our church as well, not just in the churches that are mentioned. So starting at 2 verse 1. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered and endured hardships for my name, and have not grown weary. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favour. You hate the practice of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And then jumping forward to chapter 3 and verse 14, the letter to the church in Laodicea. Chapter 3, verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we've been following through a series from Romans chapter 12, taking the first part as our lead-in and our premise each week. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy. And we thought about what God's mercy means for us. Peter, thank you for that reminder. Some sermon notes. It's usually when I read the scriptures first and go straight into the sermon, that's when I forget. I don't even notice that pattern. I have, but I've not found a solution to remind myself in the middle yet. We thought about God's mercy. We, the Bible describes us as sinners. It's not a popular word today. But really, it just describes the fact that none of us is perfect. We all do things which are wrong, whether in thoughts, words, or deeds. But God is a perfect God, a God who's righteous and holy in every way. He desires justice, so wrongdoing should be punished. He's holy, so good cannot associate with evil. And yet, despite our sin and our darkness, and his light and his holiness, he still loves us. And he sent Jesus to fulfill justice, that as a perfect person, he might bear the punishment for the whole world. And then, instead of God looking at our sin, he looks at Christ's goodness when we trust in him. And he can fellowship with us because we're in Christ, in the perfect one. We receive God's forgiveness. We come into fellowship with God. And it's a gift of his mercy. We haven't had to earn it by doing good works and good deeds. God's mercy. What is our response to our loving God, to our forgiving God, to our just and holy God who has fulfilled all righteousness? Well, that's where Paul goes on. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, do this, do that, do something else. It works out, first of all, from understanding and receiving God's mercy. And then we do the good things in response to God's mercy, not to earn his mercy. And so we thought about the call to sacrifice, the call to change in our lives, because God wants us to change, to become more and more like Jesus. We thought about the call to humility, to being selfless rather than selfish. And the fact that this call is not to walk on our own with God, but to be part of God's community, the family of God, and working together as a team in order to fulfill God's purposes. Today we move on to verses 11 and 12 for our theme, particularly verse 11. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. So we have these two words, zeal and fervour. When you look at different Bible translations or look at different English usage, you'll find a whole bunch of words with overlapping meaning related to these. Earnestness, maybe we don't use that quite so much these days. Diligence, making every effort, doing your best. Eagerness, willingness, readiness, enthusiasm. Some different translations of that verse 11, that first part, never be lacking in zeal. If you're into the old language of the King James, not slothful in business. That's a lovely little phrase, isn't it? Not slothful in business. Or the New King James Version, not lagging in diligence. Or another modern translation, the New English Bible, with unflagging energy. You start to build up a picture of what zeal is. As a noun, it contains within it a sense of haste and urgency, something that's vital, something that's important, something that's immediately necessary. In its verb form, it conveys a sense not just of doing something, but of putting effort into doing something. We can see that in a couple of other verses, Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit. So you could say there, be zealous about keeping the unity of the Spirit. And 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the word of truth. So you could translate that, not do your best to present yourself to God, but be zealous to present yourself to God. And of course, if you are zealous about God's word, then probably you'll be putting it in your phone or in your diary, 7:30 this evening, big questions, how can I understand the Bible? Are you zealous about understanding the Bible better? Because God wants you to be. God wants you to grow in your understanding and grasp of his word, because you can get to know him better through it, and you can get to know his ways better through it. Romans 12, verse 12. Was it the second part of verse 11? Further. Keep your spiritual fervour. Fervour is to be hot, to boil. When you have a chili con carne at home, I don't know, does everyone have chili con carne? Some people are a bit more traditional, like meat and two veg. But usually nowadays we just get the kidney beans out of a tin, don't we? And you can plonk them in and that's fine. But you know, when you cook kidney beans from just the beans, you have to fast boil them for 10 minutes first, because that breaks down a toxin in the bean. If you just slow boil them until they're soft, it doesn't break down the toxin. You've got to fast boil them. That's fervour, a fast boil, not just a simmering. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said, I want my religion like my tea, hot. You like a lukewarm cup of tea? Most mornings I end up putting my cup of tea in the microwave to warm it up again, because I don't concentrate on drinking it while it's still hot, and I don't like to waste it. So, zeal and fervour. A couple of other scriptures that link in with this idea. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. That's zeal and fervour, using all your might, not just being half-hearted about approaching something. And then along a similar theme, Colossians 3 and verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men. Work at it with all your heart. And he gives a reason there as well, as working for the Lord, not for men. If you find it difficult to be zealous about a task, then just think about it as serving the Lord rather than just as some menial task. And that hopefully will help you to be more zealous about that task. So in summary, we have this calling to zeal and fervour, earnestness and diligence, a sense of haste and urgency about our spiritual life and spiritual service, making every effort, being boiling hot for God, eager to serve God. We can't wait to get going. Today, fanaticism is sometimes looked down upon. It's kind of bracketed in with extremism. And extremism, of course, is bracketed in with Islamic terrorism. And so being extreme or fanatical about anything, sometimes today, can be looked down upon. But I think it may be fair to say that for us as Christians today, and particularly as Christians in this century, in this country, it's more likely to be a lack of zeal that's the problem, rather than being too zealous for the Lord. Someone did write, obviously a little while ago, because he was referring to the 20th century rather than the 21st, the disgrace of the church in the 20th century is that more zeal is evident among communists and cultists than among Christians. More zeal amongst communists and cultists than among Christians. We may not agree with their method of evangelism, and we may not agree with their motivation for evangelism, but the Jehovah's Witnesses are certainly zealous and they make great efforts in their evangelism. Does that zeal challenge us at all? Of course, they're required to do it because they won't be sure about their salvation if they don't do these works. But they're zealous about it. What about football fans? I know there's a few in the church that like football. Some of them get up ridiculous early on a Saturday morning to catch a coach to an away match 4 hours away. Or sometimes they go out to a midweek match and they come back ridiculous late and they've got to go to work the next day. And then there's the cost of the tickets. And then some of them don't only support their own local team, but they save up and they go to the World Cup on the other side of the country and they spend thousands of pounds for football. And they're fanatical about it. And how fanatical are we about our faith? What would we spend? What hour would we get up to go to a prayer meeting? Does the zeal of people like that, the football fans, or it could be the Barmy Army supporting the England cricket team, go to extreme lengths to support their teams? Does that challenge our zeal? Are we just a bit complacent, a bit easygoing about what we'll do in our faith? But as we saw in the letters to Ephesus and to Laodicea, it's not a new problem, because both of those churches were rebuked for something related to this. The church in Ephesus, it said, they're hard working. They're persevering. But they lost their first love, forsaken their first love. There was something amiss, even in their hard work and their perseverance. The church in Laodicea were lukewarm, complacent, and compromised. Laodicea had hot springs. Hot water, very good. Cold, fresh water to drink, very good. But hot water that's just absorbed the ambient temperature, yuck. Lukewarm. Not good for anything. And that's the picture in Laodicea. Compromise. Absorbing ambient temperature. And that's something that cools us down as Christians, because we're absorbing from the world around us. And that cools down our spiritual fervour. Brother Andrew said, it's easier to cool down a fanatic than to warm up a corpse. But is there something we can do if we look at ourselves and we think, actually, I'm not so zealous as those football fans. I'm not as zealous as I used to be. My spiritual fervour is cooling down. The Lord gives advice to the Ephesians and the Laodiceans about what they can do. To the Ephesians, he says, repent and do the things you did at first. And sometimes we can look back to when we first became Christians, when we first trusted in Jesus, and we can see that we were excited about it, and we were more zealous and more fervent. And what were the things that we did then? And maybe there's something we need to recapture about that initial enthusiasm that we had when we were converted. And then there's some advice to the church in Laodicea. If I can find it again. Similarly to the church in Ephesus, there's a command to repent, be earnest and repent. God rebukes them because he loves them. His desire when we stray or when we drift is to draw us back because he loves us. And that's what he wants for the church in Laodicea. He's not being hard because he's hard-hearted. He's being hard because of his love. Repent. Turn around again. Realise your mistake, your error, and turn back to God. Renew your trust in Jesus. Verse 18, if you can see this point from this verse, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Laodicea considered themselves to be a wealthy place. When there was an earthquake, they didn't want state funds to help rebuild. They thought, no, we've got enough money, we're okay. They were a centre of a woolen trade, and mentioned there, salve to put on your eyes. They actually were famous for a medical ointment for eyes. But God says to them, don't be happy with your own riches and your own clothing trade and your own eye medicine, but buy from me. Buy from me gold, clothes to wear, salve, because that will bring spiritual riches. White clothes that will cover up the guilt of your sin with Christ's righteousness, and spiritual salve to open spiritual eyes to see the truths of God. God's answers relate to their complacency, but they need to renew their trust in Jesus, not trusting in what they've got, complacent because of their own wealth, but trusting in Jesus as the source of these things. And there's a call to renew fellowship with Christ. One of the best known verses of the Bible, perhaps, Revelation 3:20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Sometimes it causes a debate, should you use this in evangelism or not? Because actually it's written to a church, it's not written to people outside the church. But then you think, well actually the church, yes it was a church, but they weren't personally trusting in Jesus. So perhaps it actually does apply to those outside the church as well. Whether you've been a Christian and you've drifted away, cooled down, or whether you've never fully trusted in Jesus Christ, He's the one who's searching for you. Do you know, in the Gospels, I think it's Matthew and Luke, there's the parable of the lost sheep. If you look at those carefully, Jesus is actually teaching a different thing. He's used a very similar story to teach two different things. In one gospel, the flock seemed to be his flock already, and he goes to search for the sheep that's gone astray from his flock. In the other gospel, it looks more like the flock is not yet his people, and the lost sheep isn't his yet, and he goes to search for the lost sheep. So whether you've ever trusted in Christ, or whether you've drifted away over time, God still says this kind of thing for us, because he's searching for us, like the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. He's here, knocking at the door. Here I am. I want to fellowship with you, for you to eat with me. That's hospitality, fellowship, time together. And that will renew our zeal, spending time with the Lord. And on the back of this, how does Paul finish this little section in Romans 12? I don't want to spend long on this. He says, joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. When we have zeal and fervour because we're focused on the Lord, we'll be able to be joyful in hope. Hope is about things we haven't got yet, but we can be joyful because of our firm faith, trusting that we will receive those things that God has promised. And that links in patient in affliction. Why are we going through troubles and hardships? And the New Testament doesn't shy away from the fact that Christians will not be exempt from troubles and hardships and illnesses in their lives. But Paul says you can be patient in affliction, because we've got a hope, and the hope can bring joy, and that can help us to be patient even when we're struggling, because our eyes are on the Lord. And faithful in prayer, because we know that it's through that communion with him that we will maintain this attitude of zeal and trust. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour serving the Lord.